taking a small break from Romans this morning in order to walk alongside this theme of the gems and what is going on with them. And as we'll see, we're going to try to incorporate the five truths that these gals have been learning into our sermon this morning. And I thought Daniel 3 would just fit it perfectly. This is Hebrew narrative, so it's a little bit longer. But it is an exciting story. Daniel 3, 1 through 30. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Most High God, you who are the king and deliverer of your people, we pray now that in this time where we hear your word preached, that you would send your spirit and you would water the soil of our hearts, that we might see a growth, Lord, that we might see an increase in our hearts, that we might see fruits of obedience. Lord, we pray for your illumination, that we could understand who you are and the things freely given to us by virtue of our union with you and our union with Christ and our union with the Holy Spirit. We are thankful for your word. We pray that you would more and more make us people of your word and that you would make us courageous like your servants here that we heard about this morning. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a long text. What can be more divisive of a question in the world today than the question concerning God? Does he actually exist? If so, what is he like? Can we know anything about him? How can we know anything about him? Does he interact in the affairs of this world today? Does he know I'm here? What does he require of me? Or does God and belief in God make a difference in one's life? And as we look at our text this morning that we just read, we'll hear the answers to these questions given in a beautiful, dramatic unfolding of a story about three young men and a fiery furnace. And we're going to see that there's a direct and intimate connection between who God is and how we should respond to God. If you're normally with us, we get 3 points in a sermon. This morning, though, with the 5 truths from Gems, we're going to have a 5-point sermon. But it won't be longer than usual. But we're going to attach some application to each of these 5 truths. The first of which we want to start with is this, that because God is always at work, we can be courageous in our faith. Because God is always at work, we can be courageous in our faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if we remember their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were all, if you remember, in Babylonian exile. They were in a faraway land amongst a people with a strange tongue, strange religious beliefs and practices, a ruler who acted very different from the ruler that they had had. They were uprooted from their families, from their context, and they were thrown into a totally new world. But God was at work, wasn't he? God was at work. The Bible says God gave them, quote, learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, back in Daniel chapter 1. By God's appointment, they, these three young men, and Daniel, they all stood before the king with God's favor. And they had received the king's favor as well. And we see this in the stations that these men had. Daniel, he probably had the most to do in the kingdom. He was the ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and he was also the overseer of all the sages and the wise men there in Babylon. But Daniel's three friends, they were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And this is not a small thing. God distinguished them even in the most unexpected of circumstances. God was at work, and they were assured that God was at work in their hearts. They knew this, and this is why, as we'll see in a little bit, why they were able to be courageous and bold in their faith. Their outward circumstances did not set a limit on God's actions, as if they needed to be back in Jerusalem in order for God to take action on their behalf. And the same goes for us, brothers and sisters. Our outward circumstances don't put a limit on God's actions towards us. God is always at work in us and for us, regardless of our circumstances. And so when you feel singled out at work or at school or in life or kids, maybe when your parents seem stressed about things, or when you're stressed about things or confused about life, when your world seems upside down, as surely the lives of these three young men, their lives had to have been felt like it was upside down. Regardless of all of that, the message here is to take heart, because God is surely at work. God is at work. So secondly, because God is king, we can be courageous in our faith. Because God is king, we can be courageous in our faith. The word for king in Daniel 3 with reference to Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned 21 times. Even the three young men, in sober apprehension of their political and social context, they have no problem referring to Nebuchadnezzar as king or submitting to his rule, up to a point, right? And Nebuchadnezzar, his royal authority is vividly displayed and indicated in how the others respond to his request to bow down to this massive image, this 9-foot-tall golden god. And the idol metaphorically shouts out to the people there that absolute political and religious allegiance is owed to the nation and its values. There's nothing higher than Babylon. It begins with Babylon and it ends with Babylon. Its values, its ruler, its religion, all of it. Then notice the who's who of Babylonian life. They gather, and they have gathered to worship this golden god. Notice verse 3, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then in verse 7, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So everybody is offering blind conformity to Nebuchadnezzar's command. But not our three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was something else going on with them. They knew, and they know, that while Nebuchadnezzar may be king of Babylon, they worship and serve the king of heaven and earth. And his command is higher and possesses infinitely more authority than that which comes from Nebuchadnezzar. And they would have known that they ought not to have bowed down to this golden god in their scripture. Leviticus 18, for instance, says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So they're courageous, and they abstain from polluting themselves with the idolatry of the peoples. And so let me ask, do you ever feel like you are in their shoes? The whole world around you seems to conform blindly to whatever new message or whatever new wisdom is out there. And everyone is doing it. Political leaders, you know, powerful people, influential people, your next door neighbor, your classmate. Well, what does the Word of God tell you and me? In Romans 12, the Holy Spirit tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, like the three young men here in Daniel 3, and as the Apostle Paul tells us, we must resist being squeezed into the mold of this world, resisting its so-called wisdom and its very forceful call sometimes to us to bow down to its idols. Instead, we are to hold fast to God's word and to our allegiance to God as our King. In matters of faith and life, even if the whole world should oppose us, we must courageously stand with God. You know, this ultimately kind of leads us, you know, to consider our own walk of faith. You know, who is it that we serve? Who is it that we will serve? You know, will we serve the King of heaven and earth, or will we serve, you know, the world? You know, will we serve ourselves? Will we serve our own passions and desires? Well, we see these three young men, even in the face of violent opposition, they serve the Lord God, who is the King. And this made them courageous. Next, because God is trustworthy, we can be courageous in our faith. Because God is trustworthy, we can be courageous in our faith. So as we are moving through this story, things are not looking good so far for our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's because they refuse to betray their allegiance to the true King. They refuse to bow the knee. But then we read that certain Chaldeans, quote, maliciously accused them before Nebuchadnezzar. So maliciously, right? They intended to do harm to these young men through their words. And the same kind of thing happens to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, if you remember. And that's why he was cast into the lion's pit. And when we think about life today, we could say, in truth, this same kind of thing still happens today, doesn't it? If you don't bow down to the world's idols, you put a target on your back. Very often, people will look for any opportunity to bring grief to your life if they know that you refuse the world's idols, the world's spirit, and that you are a child of God. Our Savior reminds us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So now, if these young men would have just gone with the flow, if they would have compromised their faith just a little bit, then they wouldn't have been faced with this difficult trial, right? You know, and would it have been right for them to just fudge on their faith a little bit, right? It's just a physical gesture, you know, but inwardly, you know, maybe they could say and try to justify their hearts are still bowed to the Lord God Almighty, you know. Well, that thought did not enter their minds. And that's because for the people of God, there's something more important than worldly approval. And that is God and a good conscience before God. And capitulating, you know, or bowing down to the idols of this world would have brought a certain disruption to their fellowship with God, and it would have stained their conscience undoubtedly. Now, as a result of all this, Nebuchadnezzar, being the power-hungry, prideful ruler that he was furious. He was breathing fire out of his mouth, and he was exhaling smoke out of his nostrils like a dragon. He gives them one more chance to bow the knee before they're thrown into the fiery furnace. But what do they do? Or perhaps more importantly, what do they say? And this is gold. This is what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These are powerful words, right? These are courageous words, but we could ask, what lies behind them? What has to be true in order for them to have such a disposition and posture towards this fiery fate that stood right before them? Two words: God's trustworthiness. God's trustworthiness. They knew God's character, that he was reliable, that he was in their corner, and that if God was for them, that no one and no thing could effectively stand against them. They knew that even if God allowed them to be thrown into the furnace, that God was still trustworthy, that he was still worthy of absolute allegiance. They knew if God had proved himself trustworthy to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, to Solomon, to Samuel, to Ruth, to themselves, to the nation of Israel, that they had no choice but to stand their ground and trust in him, come what may. God is trustworthy, and this led them to be courageous. So far, we've looked at the fact that God, he's working at all times. We've looked at the fact that God is king, that God is trustworthy. Now we look at the fact that because God is our deliverer, we can be courageous in our faith. Because God is our deliverer, we can be courageous in our faith. So, how does God show up for these three young men? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar doubted that God could deliver them. He said, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" The world doubts God, his power, his existence, his commitment to his people. But none of that matters when it comes down to it, does it? Because we know, based on scripture, based on church history, based on our own experience, that our God is a God of deliverance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though bound in their clothing and hucked into the fiery furnace, they are seen unbound and walking in the midst of the fire. And even a fourth person, one who had the appearance of the son of a son of the gods, shows up with them. In other words, God had a different plan than that of Nebuchadnezzar's. God shows up. God delivers them. The Bible says the hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Who else but God could do this? Who else but God could rescue in this way? Now, 2 centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah prophesied and spoke astonishingly and consolingly of our God. This is very relevant, we'll see. This is the promise of God to us as well, as much as it was to them. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And God, brothers and sisters, he is still our deliverer today, rescuing us not from a humanly engineered fiery furnace, but instead delivering us from the lake of fire and from the everlasting wrath of God. And he delivers us through Jesus Christ, who went through the flames of hell for us while suffering the agonies of the cross, who was not delivered from the cross like our three friends here were delivered from the fiery furnace, but Jesus was instead abandoned, forsaken, so that we might be brought near to God, so that we might have our sins forgiven, so that we might have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this God is still with us today, and his invitation still stands to each and every one of us, that if we don't know this God, if we don't know this Lord, if we don't know this King, if we have no assurance, you know, that we are saved, or that God is working in our hearts, that the invitation is open to all, to each and every one of us, no matter how far you may have sunk into sin, or maybe no matter how well you are righteous you might think you are outwardly, but inwardly you know there is rottenness and dead bones. Nonetheless, this invitation is clear, and it is to all, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you confess Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, and that God raised him on the third day, that you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life. All of this is possible because our God is a deliverer. Our God is a deliverer. And for our three young men we read about this morning, this was to them an encouragement to be courageous in their faith. Finally, as we close, because God is with us wherever we go, we can be courageous in our faith. Because God is with us wherever we go, we can be courageous in our faith. Now, imagine this happening to you personally. You know, just imagine what that would do to your personal faith. Just imagine how this deliverance would have boosted their faith in God. After that, their faith had to be as strong as it probably ever had been up to that point. God was with them before the furnace, right? When they were selected unto the king's service, God gave them favor. He was with them before the furnace, he was with them during the furnace, and he was with them after the furnace. Now, when it comes to the fourth person in the furnace, I didn't skip it. There's some debate, right? This person whose appearance was like a son of the gods. It very well could have been an angel. Nebuchadnezzar seems to think that it was an angel. In Daniel 6, we recognize that it was an angel who shut the mouths of the lions. But some think, not without good reason, that this is maybe an appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. You know, Jesus working in the midst of his people, delivering them from hardship before his arrival. I think there's a little bit of mystery here as to the identity of this individual. So I personally don't think we should get too caught up in it, in that question, or be too dogmatic one way or the other. There's a little bit of unclarity. But where there is clarity, you know, but what we do know is that God was present with these young men in grace in the face of their affliction during their trial and their tribulation. And friends in Christ, be emboldened in the hopeful reality that God is with you wherever you go. He's with you in a few different ways. He's with you by his omnipresence. You know, we believe that and confess that God is everywhere present at one time. And he is with us in this way. King David was getting at this when he wrote in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." But God is also present with us in his Son. God the Son, or Emmanuel, see Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:21, Emmanuel, which literally means God with us, Well, he is with us as well. Matthew 28, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And God's Spirit is also with us wherever we go. And the Spirit really mediates to us the presence of Christ and all of Christ's benefits. Romans 8 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." But God is also with you. He's with us through his great and precious promises. And he is also with you through the ministry of this church, through the ministry of word and sacrament. Brothers and sisters, there is never a moment where you walk alone. So, this week, let your hearts find courage to live out your Christian faith, because God is always at work, because God is King, because God is trustworthy, because God is our deliverer, and surely because God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Our Most High God, we thank you for this narration of your saving and redemptive acts in history, for the strong, forceful reminder that you are with your people in the good times and in the bad times, and that you are worthy of our trust. Father, in our trials and in our afflictions, in our suffering, but also when life smiles beautifully upon us, help us to be those who trust in you. Help us to be those who maintain our allegiance to you and truly to King Jesus. God, help us to remember who we are, that we belong not to this world, but that we belong to you and to your kingdom, that we belong not to this present evil age, but that we belong to the age to come. We pray that these words would be an encouragement to our hearts today, this morning, but also as we walk through life this week. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.